Oh my God, you've lost so much weight. Why is this remark so familiar in women gatherings?
Salams, I'm Dahlia.
And I'm Jana.
We're just two regular moms with five kids between us.
We're not experts at this mom thing, and we're not here to preach or mom shame you.
We're here to learn with you guys, share tips,
and most importantly, have fun while figuring out motherhood one day at a time.
Welcome to Moms on the Run.
Maximize the benefits of Islamic giving by channeling your religious obligations into powerful projects that are creating change and impact.
Visit islamic-relief.com.au today to find out how you can begin your journey of giving.
Welcome to Moms on the Run.
Today on Moms on the Run, we are discussing body dysmorphia and eating disorders. We have Sister Amira Azam with us to discuss this matter further. Assalamu alaikum, Amira.
Assalamu alaikum, Amira. Lovely to have you. Amira is a human behavioral strategist, helping people understand and work on their subconscious and egoic patterns. Amira's been working with the community for many years now through her coaching and numerous workshops that she's done.
So let's just get right into it. I'm just going to start by asking, how common is it for someone to have disordered eating?
How common is it? SubhanAllah, it's actually, like I was looking at the stats, and the stats are that at the moment, in 2019, 1 in 20 women suffer from an eating disorder or some sort of an eating disorder. Yeah. And that's only including the people that are actually coming forth and saying that they have it. Well, there's like also a percentage of people that don't speak about it because it's actually a very shame-based
It is a very
issue.
Taboo illness.
It's a taboo kind of, people feel really embarrassed to kind of step up and speak about stuff like this. Yeah.
And you know, they were saying, when you look at people, someone's on some sort of diet, so either detox, some cleanse, veganism probably, or a, what do you want to call it, a ketogenic, whatever it may be. Yes. How can you differentiate between saying, okay, she's just on a diet and she's got disordered eating, or she's, you know, her lifestyle and her patterns leading to an eating disorder? Like, how can we tell the difference?
Well, I guess I just want to really own what the work I do. And it's not really my entire space to speak about it because usually a therapist that has a diagnostic manual called the DSM, they usually they have to measure certain things. So they'll be measuring how impaired is a person with this condition, how severely is it impacting their health and their ability of functioning, and also the repercussions of an eating disorder. So they usually have a whole host of tools they need to look at in order to really define what an eating disorder is.
Yeah.
So it's not something that like someone can actually go, just like what you mentioned, like when they're going out someone's, you know, gravitating towards veganism or a ketoic diet. I think that's different. One root thing that I can say that binds it all together is with distorted eating or body dysmorphia, it's about people having an underpinning anxiety about eating. It's like an over obsession about, it can be an over obsession about appearance. However, it can also manifest in, just poor nutrition. And it could be a subconscious thing they're doing, and it could be a very intentional thing they're doing. So you see both sides to it.
Yeah.
And I can clarify that if you feel like.
SubhanAllah.
The conscious one, the one that's much more of a conscious decision, you'll see typically in women. Mm-hmm. And it's when someone's actually, this actually happens quite commonly. Sometimes our sense of self or our self-worth is quite low. And I can go into that element in a lot of detail. This is a very twisted and interesting kind of a topic. But when people don't have a good sense of self, they can actually gravitate towards pinning their sense of self-esteem on something external, be it a distraction like smoking, or be it that they need to have a certain amount of success, or they need to have a certain amount of degrees. And in this instant, it's their body weight and the way they look.
And me and Jana talk about, you know, that kind of decorating your life and showing your holidays on social media you know, to feel something internal. Yeah. There's an internal problem.
It's an emotional void. And we can go into that because that's the kind of work I do. I don't particularly just do
so
the
you eating. You find like more of the core of the problem.
The core of the problem.
Yeah, because it's always like there's something underlying
and that's
happening.
Yeah, the underpinning thing is that they've been in an environment that's been very invalidating to them.
Yeah.
So as a parent, for example, a parent may not be emotionally present for them. Mm-hmm. They may not be validating their concerns. They may not be really being able to kind of, you know, work with that particular child's personality. Yeah. So the child feels very dismissed. And that's not the only thing. It's actually very... There's a whole host of other factors. There could have been some trauma there. There could have been some abuse. There's so many.
So it's not what you see on the surface. It's not just, someone say, oh, she's just want to get skinny. It's so much deeper than that.
It's not a superficial illness. As much as it is made to be superficial, it's really a really deep underlying pain that person goes through. And it is classified as a mental health issue. So it's not something that people are like, if you say, well, why don't you just go and order yourself a donut? It's not as simple as that. It's they've got all this emotional baggage underpinning this condition. Yeah.
Okay. So I'm just gonna like tell you, like a lot of people in our Muslim community are very skeptical when it comes to eating disorders. Like, do Muslims really suffer from eating disorders? Is it something that's in our community? And have you actually, like, through your experience, what do you think? What do you tell those skeptics?
Wow, subhanAllah, that's actually a really beautiful point that you raise, because I think, just like you said, like, Muslims, unfortunately, Deen is meant to be about peace and love and accepting and unity and family. Yeah. And unfortunately, we just use the umbrella of Deen. However, it's all judgmental.
Yep.
Like, because you're Muslim, you should be. Because you're Muslim, why would you? Because you're Muslim. However, absolutely it can, because just as every other human, we suffer from the rush of life. We are often from places that weren't so stable. Yeah. So a lot of us are immigrants. Some of us are not immigrants. Some of us are in countries that are not going through a good time.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, being a parent in those kind of situations is not easy. So this is not like a parent bashing session at all. It's more like I like to angle it from a place of opening our hearts up to everyone that, hey, I'm not doing so well and I'm challenged with my kids and I'm behaving this like in this way. Yeah. And those kind of behaviors a parent kind of imposes on a child can start to spike eating patterns.
Yeah.
A lot of the time we actually do see people that, we were watching a documentary not long ago, like a documentary film, and the girl did have anorexia and you see the dysfunction of her family. Yes. It wasn't so much about her vanity, because she was just ragged up. I mean,
they,
she didn't even look.
They end up like not looking that.
Yeah.
Like, it's not more exactly.
Looks. Yeah. They look sick.
They look sick. And to say, and honestly, what ends up happening with intervention when it comes to like therapists dealing with someone who is suffering, they actually, and if they're not an adult yet, they usually get the whole family on board. It's a family intervention.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because this kind of serious condition, and we're talking about like Sister Dahlia was mentioning, like what are the elements. We're talking about people that have incredibly restricted eating.
Yeah.
They maybe have had dramatic weight loss or weight gain through it. They've developed, they can develop all sorts of things. Brittle bones. They can even get a fine hair all over their body.
Yeah. Wow.
They can be prone to heart attack. There's so many different things. They definitely have a hormonal imbalance.
It's like a
from
slow
all of
death. It is so sad. It's one of the very, it's a very
it's
sad
a slow
illness.
Suicide.
Yeah. SubhanAllah, and you see that, as like Jana was mentioning, the taboo. It's so taboo in our community. It's as though being a Muslim, you have to be immune to any eating disorders or any mental illnesses, anxiety. How can you have that? You're a Muslim. Where's your iman? You know, Allah tests us in various different ways, not just physical illness, but it could be this battle too, subhanAllah. Mm. So, like I was saying before, you know, we have this kind of diet-obsessed culture. Can that lead to eating disorders? Other than, for example, family. Can this kind of obsession with dieting, can that trigger eating disorders?
I think people that are already prone to it, so they've already had like the groundwork of manifesting an eating disorder there.
Yes, okay. Yeah.
Seeing this overtly diet, I guess what I'm picking up from a diet obsessed culture is a culture that is obsessed with vanity and
appearance.
Some of a diet obsessed culture can be a culture that's obsessed with health. But I'm kind of almost hearing the orthorexia. I don't know if you've heard.
Orthorexia, yeah.
People that have like heard of that terminology, like it's basically when you're eating healthy, but really underneath you eating healthy is this whole host of anxiety, and that it's really, really rigid. If you don't do it, if they don't follow it in the way that they're being told to, they actually get anxious and irritated. They'll miss out on family events and things like that just because they need to eat a certain way or they won't eat at all. Yeah, I think that's a problem. And I think when we are just looking at the diet-obsessed culture from a very superficial level, then it could it could bring in those elements of disordered eating.
Yeah, there's another thing I wanted to ask you about that. So I don't know that much about eating disorders myself. I researched before you coming on the show, but I just wanted to know, like, is just bulimia and anorexia, and now you just mentioned another
binge eating disorder?
Yeah, or is there orthorexia, like more broad, where someone would have other kinds of types of eating disorders?
Yeah, there's actually binge eating disorder. There's also there's another category called other feeding and eating disordered. So there's other disordered eating that people can fall into.
Yeah.
A lot of it, it's when someone is actually, like, when we're emotionally not nourished in a certain way, we can obsess about a thing. And really underlying it is just, it's a blanket kind of where we put all our anxiety, we put all our energy.
Okay.
So that's where basically any of these disordered eatings are coming from, that you've gone through something in your life that you might not even recognize, because what you've gone through is normal for you because that's all you've seen.
Yep.
And so you've just naturally learned to eat a certain way, or know that you're meant to look a certain way, or dress a certain way, or you make a certain amount of money, or whatever it is. So in this case, we're talking about eating disorders, and absolutely, there are other feeding disorders, and then there is also binge eating disorder, but the common ones that we hear of is usually anorexia and bulimia. And I think because they are so unusual, and some of them are quite obvious, well, some of them aren't, like anorexia can become quite obvious, while something like bulimia, or even like people that are obese, like with binge eating disorder, like that is also a disorder.
And like you were saying, you know, you're kind of masking your real problem, your real pain with the eating. So if I just focus on my skinny thighs or my skinny arms and I body check, I won't have to think about my relationship with my mum. I won't have to think about my, you know, other pain that I'm going through, the abuse that I went through. Is that the angle you're working with, Amira? Is that kind of, you correct me if I'm wrong.
Yeah, absolutely. I think just from where I've learned, and I've learned from more Western philosophies, obviously, and psychological philosophies and psychiatric philosophies. However, I like to underpin it as a Muslim and bring it back to Allah. Like I like to, with someone that is dealing with something like this, just reminding themselves that, hey, I'm actually not my vessel.
Yeah.
I'm actually my soul self. I'm actually the soul. And had I been a male or a female, that would have been decided by Allah. And in this particular circumstance, this is the vessel. This is the nationality. This is the coloring. This is the eye shape. This is the thigh shape. Whatever it may be. Like, this is what I'm
thigh gap.
This is how my body is meant to be. And it's not about me embracing it from society's perspective. It's about me embracing it from Allah's perspective. And really, like, because that person's really over-obsessed about a fixed way of looking. And it's not about that. It's about, how do I rejoice in what I was given? Because ask the person that lost a limb, or ask the person that, God forbid, but this happens in the world where people have had some sort of like chemical disaster or oil put onto them, or some sort of abuse like that, and they'll be like,
acid attacks.
Acid attack. Yeah. Can I just have normal skin, please?
Subhanallah.
And you know, it's about reminding the person that, hey, you've learned to attach this way, and it's okay.
Yeah.
Now let's help you out of it.
Yeah.
That's how
it's
I like.
It's not serving you.
Yeah. It's not serving you. There's no shaming, blaming, criticizing. It's understanding, because we all are meant to make mistakes. So yeah. when even tying into that question, like, oh, you're a Muslim, so how could you? Like, how does this happen to a Muslim?
Yeah.
Well, it absolutely does, because unfortunately, even people in Deen don't mean to, but it just happens because our cultures have been such that the way we talk to people, it's shaming, criticizing, yeah. blaming. And it doesn't mean that we become so sensitive that, oh my God, I can't be... Questioning someone is very different to criticizing them.
Yeah. yeah. You can feel judgment.
You can.
I can feel it when someone's doing it from yeah. a place of love.
Or like they tell you and it's, care. What's it called? Constructive criticism when it's really not.
But it's really serving their own ego.
When it's like destructive all over.
Yeah,
like,
absolutely.
Nope, that's not constructive.
Yep, not going to change it.
Yeah, well, ask the person for permission. Like, do I have yeah. your permission for some constructive criticism? Like,
yeah.
there's something that I thought could really serve you. Do you mind me asking?
Yeah.
Like, I think people don't do that. They're in their ego yeah. and they want to, like, bring it forth.
Yeah.
So since this podcast is called Moms on the Run, so I'm just going to ask you, like, this is something that we've all been through. If we've had a baby, we all, like, especially with the influencers and social media, we directly want to hop back on that, going back to the normal body size that we were before giving birth.
The pressure.
And the pressure. And I remember I actually got myself injured because I wanted to go straight to boot camp after giving birth.
Wow.
And
wow, yep.
I had some major issues. Like my physiotherapist was like, you just really wrecked your body.
Wow.
So what is it with that? Like, is that kind of like part of the same pattern of the disordered eating and wanting to look a certain way? This is what we're supposed to
do. We have so much pressure, especially these new celebrities that put out their post-baby body in 2 weeks. And then they look like pre-pubescent, you know, bodies. And
I mean, who knows what's really happening underneath. I particularly like to bring people to the angle of embracing the here and the now. That subhanAllah, there was a whole human growing in there.
Yeah,
absolutely.
And really rejoicing in the transition, like embracing the mum bod, as I would say.
Yeah.
Like embracing your mummy body, like it's going to look different. Like, can we open up an angle and get more, it's kind of like, let me be able to taste a different array of a variety here. Like, my body is sometimes like this when I don't have a baby in it.
Yeah.
But now that I had one and I'm post baby, this is how my body's now. Like, you get to try on a different bodysuit.
Yeah.
It's, you know, and how can you embrace that? And how can you be gentle with it? Because the messages you're giving yourself, like, step up, lose it, you know, do this, do that. Like, you're not honoring the here and the now. And it's almost like, can you remind yourself of what Allah has given to you in the here and the now, what He wants to give to you in the here and the now. And that is a transition of healing, you know, the letting the muscles go back how they need to and re-strengthening. So I know there's so much like self-love talk out there, but I see it as more like loving Allah. Like, Allah designed our bodies to be that way, to take their time. And I've had a baby. She's a bit over a year now, but I really enjoyed my transition post baby. And and when I did get help, it was because I was feeling the aches and the pains that, hey, I haven't worked out. My muscles don't feel strong. I want them to be strong.
Yeah.
And even pre-baby, like before you're having a baby, am I in a good, because I think the angle needs to be taken off. I should be healthy. I should. More like, how can I really conserve this body that Allah has given me so I can do khair in the world?
Yeah.
Because that's what we're here for. We're meant to do khair in the world. We're meant to be messengers to the messenger. We're meant to keep spreading that message in different ways across the globe. And how do I really do that? I mean, the only way I can do that if I'm alive and healthy and I'm not depleted, my cup is full and I can deliver, instead of I'm exhausted and I can't wait to just, you know.
Yeah.
Collapse in bed.
Exactly. And like we were saying, like, what we focus on grows. Mm-hmm. If I'm going to constantly focus on that, I'm just going to become fixated on it and it's just going to spiral.
True.
Yeah. Just like, how do I treat my body just the way I'd want my daughter to treat her body?
Any mom, that would work.
That would work.
Yes.
When it's like now when she was talking about it, I'm like, okay, I don't know if I can actually practice it. But when she said, oh, about your child, I'm like, oh,
absolutely.
Yeah, mommy is here, like, to actually make sure my child.
Would you speak to your daughter the way we speak to ourselves?
Sorry, I should have brought that in, because I think that was a key motivator for me as well. Like, when I had my first child and I thought, hang on a minute, I want to be, and I think we've all seen that last generation that did that whole, like, they just had to keep going.
Yeah.
No matter what.
Be a martyr. Burn out.
I'm like, how can I be a good grandma and really help my body?
Yeah.
And yes, that might not be a motivation for everyone, but.
SubhanAllah, now we're in the.
Yeah, we're gonna move into a segment. It's called Triumph or Trial. So in this segment, usually we will mention with the audience and with yourself as well, like we'll share with each other something that has happened in the past week or so that we consider either a trial or a triumph. Mm-hmm. And we'll start with Dalia.
Are we starting with me? Yeah. Okay. This hasn't happened in the past week. This happened in my past, but I think it's relevant with eating disorders.
We'll take that.
I had my own disordered eating, or whatever you want to call it, where I would really calorie restrict a lot. And over-exercise. So sometimes it went like twice a day, just over-exercising. And in the beginning, I was like, oh, no, I'm eating healthy. I actually didn't realize I had disordered eating, or I don't know how you'd want to diagnose it, until I felt very weak. I used to feel like my bones were very weak. And I really thought I was looking at these calorie calculators, and I was really underweight at that stage. So to keep that really underweight figure, I'd have to eat very little amounts of food. So I was like, no, I'm just maintaining my weight. People would tell me, like, you've lost a lot of weight. Are you okay? I'm like, no, I'm just maintaining weight. And I really thought I wasn't on a diet until I felt like I had no energy. So when I started to just refocus and say, stuff this, you know, I'm going to start eating more, I felt I had more energy to worship. I was in a better mood with my children.
Yeah.
I didn't focus so much. Food wasn't so important. It is important to me, but it's just another aspect of my life. It's not my life, you know, or what am I going to eat, or is this healthy, or is this, you know, enough calories? I've got too much fat, too much protein, da da da. Yeah. So I felt like when I, you know, moved on from that calorie restriction and over-exercising, I felt like I had so much more life in me. And I felt I had a better relationship with my children and my family.
Yeah,
so
absolutely.
That was my
trial gone triumph.
Yeah.
Yes. Wow.
Jana, you got one?
I have a triumph. So I tend to gain so much weight after my pregnancies. Like, I'll gain 30 and stop counting, like literally stop counting. It's mostly water retention.
I have
like a very bad adrenal system. So, like, I just tend to have water retention. By the end of 9 months, I can't move, literally.
So that can be quite painful with the...
painful. And, like, when you get on the scales, like, it's really, it really, like... damages your self-esteem, especially if you're used to being normal weight and then all of a sudden you're overweight, you just flip out. I remember even like when I go into my C-section, like they'd say, I'll weigh her before she goes in, and I'm like, nope, I'm not weighing myself. I'm like estimate and that's it, that's all I'm gonna give you, estimate. You're not gonna tell me that I hit like three digits, thank you very
much. Oh, don't hear it.
So subhanallah, so I remember that all my life after giving birth, so like now it's been 8 years, my eldest is 8, that I've been dieting, like, just because I'm not going back, and my body's not gonna go back. It's just like so stubborn that it just sticks at that certain weight, and that weight is perfect, it's healthy, but it's not the weight before. So I'm always aiming at that number, and I was obsessed with it. But lately I've accepted that hitting the 30s, I think that was like the biggest like, where you're a woman, just like, you know, embrace it and just
But Jana, your body, like, I had that same issue, like, I thought I need to get back to my teenage weight or my uni or before. My body at this age is not so, 3 kids later, you are not supposed to look like a teenager.
And but it takes it takes it, like she said, it takes like so much like emotional toll on you, where like
energy.
You're just like thinking, no, but I can, like, I don't know, I really truly believe that I can.
Well,
and
I
if you're stubborn like us,
we can ask the question, like, is it better or is it worse? Because if we open up to, we have some more flexibility towards beauty and how are the different ways our body can be beautiful, how are the different ways that women in the world have beautiful bodies.
Yes.
And it's more about for us to just accept ourselves from, given from God. Like, I guess I'm not trying to say that, because we all might in our mind have this ideal, oh, that looks good.
Yeah.
But maybe get curious as to what are the different types of beauty out there? What are the different ways Allah has made us beautiful, different sizes?
We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Islamic Relief Australia, who are always striving to help people in crisis and in their time of need. They also empower thousands of women and children around the globe and are climate champions who promote sustainable economic and social development in poverty-stricken areas. To join their noble cause, make sure you check out their website, www.islamic-relief.com.au.
So I remember, like, I got out of that sick thing, like, alhamdulillah, and like I decided to go healthy. Yeah. And I'm not depriving yourself from food. Like, food is supposed to be something to keep your back straight, basically.
Yeah.
But at the same time, it's fun. Like, it's actually a fun family gathering type of thing. So I enjoy it when it's like something we're going out or whatever. Yeah. I enjoy it, but I try to most of the time just keep my back straight.
So do you find you're not fixated on a particular type of food?
And I don't talk about it.
Pizza doesn't freak you out, like, you know.
And you talk about it so much when you're actually that, you just keep talking about it. So I'm like, I stopped. Like, I don't talk about food. Yeah. It's not important in my life. I like good food here and there, or like to, you know, eat my chocolates or waffles, whatever, every now and again. But I eat healthy most of the time.
But it's not the focus.
So yeah, it's a triumph.
Yeah,
do you have a mirror?
I do, and I'm going to tap into it, but I was just going to say that it's interesting because sometimes you're in like a position, like for me, I some of it's a bit genetic, where there's a few people in my family, we don't digest food very well.
Yeah.
And so, you know, sometimes like I only have a certain array that I can eat. And within that, it's about how do I still make it fun and, you know, doable. But I'll talk about my trial and my triumph.
Yeah.
And I'll keep it relevant to this week.
Yeah.
I teach people this as well. Like, we all kind of gravitate towards some sort of a behavior when we're stressed.
Yeah.
And for some people, when they're stressed, they overeat. And when some people are stressed, they oversleep.
Yeah.
For me, I don't eat. Like, I lose my appetite and I end up starting to feel quite sick. And sometimes it only kicks in, and it's not always about stress. It could be that I'm feeling hurt or sad or stressed or busy. And then I notice that, like, I will, and I think it happens to people that like delivering and serving others. Yeah.
Do your hunger cues just shut off? Like, you just don't feel hungry at all?
I'm just on a power run where I'm like, oh, do this,
like,
get that.
Adrenaline rush kind of thing.
I have to kind of really connect back to Allah to not do that.
Yeah.
And feed myself. Because when it kicks in, what happens is I actually start feeling nauseated. So I'm actually, I feel like I don't want to eat, and I have to build and pick up that appetite.
Yeah.
So I know clients of mine that actually have suffered from that, and I personally can do that. And I'm trying to think back if it happened this week or not, but I do know I'm in the aftermath of it. So when I'm much faster at picking it up, and I'm much faster at going, okay, I'm inclined to not eat breakfast, eat some breakfast.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm inclined to, like,
you're
I'm
conscious.
Not, yeah. Yeah. Like, I don't feel like it. I'm not hungry for it yet.
Yeah.
And then the appetite might open up at 11 a.m.
That never happens to me.
So alhamdulillah, I'm never.
Yeah. Oh, yum. I'm going to eat
that's
breakfast.
That's why I get up. I'm like, oh, breakfast.
Yeah. I wish exactly. It's something I look forward to, like, the fridge. First thing.
I mean, mine will kick in at, like, after, like, 11 a.m. and then I'll want to eat.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
But then if I want to kind of put on some more weight, and I know this has been an issue for some sisters where they're getting a personal trainer just so they can put on some more weight, put on some more muscle.
Yes.
And that's my issue as well. I'd like to put on some more muscle and have that, like you said, keep your back straight. You want to be healthy in the world.
Yeah.
So
that
I can definitely say is one of mine where I'm working on increasing.
And you're just more conscious now. You're like, I can pick up these patterns.
I'm picking it. Yeah. Pick it up and like self-talk. So, oh my God, I'm hearing that I don't want to eat. Like, let me see what I can make it more digestible. Can it be just an easy carb? Can it, you know, that's basically mine.
And self-talk is just so powerful. It rewires the brain.
It does.
You know, we don't realize how much negative self-talk we give ourselves.
Yeah.
We like look in the mirror like, oof, how much weight have you gained? Or look at your legs or look at your arms. So self-talk is so powerful.
It
SubhanAllah.
Is.
How can we protect our children from getting an eating disorder? I've got a daughter now. She's 7, turning 8. Well, and I want to protect her from...
Interesting you said self-talk.
There is eating disorders in men as well.
There is. It's actually common in men as well now, unfortunately. And sometimes in men it can manifest in them overdoing it at the gym, being really restrictive with their food, you know, very limited. But we'll go into that
3
another
kilos
time
of
if we
steak.
Have to. That can be another topic.
Yeah.
But just like you mentioned before, like, that negative self-talk, like therapists would say, or scientists will say, that negative self-talk actually kind of comes from the environment that we've been raised around.
Yeah.
Hence, I think it's so important as parents to really not get upset at yourself and feel really guilty, but notice your talk. Yeah. How are you talking to your children? Is it always a blame? Is it always a nag? Is it always that they're not good enough? Is it always that they're under-delivering?
Yeah.
If the child is always getting the signal that they've under-delivered, they're not enough, they should be up here, but they're down here. Mm. There's a lot of blame, criticism, shaming. Shaming is a big one with eating disorders.
Yeah.
Humiliating, being very dismissive. So if a child says, this happened, you say, no, it didn't. Mm. You're starting to learn, you're starting to get them to understand that you're not an open and welcoming person for them.
Okay.
And slowly, slowly they decide that I'm not going to go to you.
Yeah.
And if it's even worse, where they're actually feeling dismissed and they're feeling ashamed, they've been put down a lot, they end up developing an aggression inside.
Mm.
Now, a lot of the time that aggression or another external abuse can cause them to self-hate. I know this sounds really complicated.
No. It's so intriguing.
Yeah, like they end up having this like, I'm not enough and I should be. I should have that legs, those legs. I should have that look. I should have, you know, they end up kind of throwing it, especially women, we end up taking it out on ourselves in a type of a way.
Yeah.
Some men do as well, but often women end up, any kind of hurt, they end up blaming themselves a lot. Mm. They end up hurting or harming themselves a lot.
Yeah.
While other people or men, sometimes they can project it outwards and get angry at the other person more.
So you're saying kind of the root of these eating disorders is not so much vanity or being neurotic, it's more self-loathing. It's like this internal.
Yeah, vanity is a self-loathing as well. Yeah. And there's actually studies showing that in these last 30 years, this stuff has increased.
Absolutely.
Significantly, because people are, like, when we're not giving our young ones the emotional attention, you might be giving them the other resources, like material resources, but when you're not emotionally attentive to them and you don't know how to do it, and you'll know because you won't feel the connection.
Mm.
And if you don't feel the connection, maybe you didn't have it from your parents. So for you, whatever that connection is normal. Am I making sense or is this too vague?
Presence over presence. So
I guess I'm just.
So like since we're talking about the parenting styles, if I have a child, let's say, hypothetically, that is overweight, how am I supposed to tackle that issue without creating an eating disorder for that child?
What I would do is really focus on your connection with that child.
Mm-hmm.
Focus on what they like bond, like really loving bonding. Like what is it that they would like to bond over? Just like how you would want your partner to really focus on connecting with you in ways you love to connect, in your interests.
Mm-hmm.
Really taking out time to do that and then instilling really healthy ideas of self-love, like in a way of, hey, because we've got this body, we've got to keep it healthy so we can do these amazing things. Like give them a goal and a vision of what they'd like to be.
Yep.
Like some ideas, like if you want to do this or this, or be a fireman, or if it's a girl, if you want to be a cake baker or whatever she wants or he wants to be. And say, you know, we really need to keep our bodies healthy. And so these are sometimes foods and these are like everyday foods. So, you know, you pick and it will slowly start to unravel. The life, unfortunately, doesn't work with quick fixes.
Yeah.
It takes a bit of time,
yeah.
but then you get this permanent long-term change. And I think that's what you want.
Just adapting our own eating behaviors and styles, not so much takeout, not so much accessibility to junk food, and make it more like that subtle change.
Yeah.
It's almost sort of that drastic. Style. Like, feeding your body as fuel. Like, what is the fuel my body needs today?
Yeah.
What am I deficient in? Like, that kind of a thing.
Amir, I wanted to ask, sometimes mothers, we put fuel to the fire. So when we see our friend that's lost a drastic amount of weight, she might have done it in a really, you know, detrimental way.
Mm.
We say, oh my God, you look gorgeous. Look how skinny you look.
Yeah.
You know, but when someone's gained weight, they're like, poor thing, she's gained a bit of weight. You know,
yes.
Maybe we can help her out, or, you know, sometimes the way we subconsciously speak to each other. How can we tackle this? Do we just...
I don't know.
It's a loaded question.
How do we tackle
it? Why is it the first thing that women do?
Like, it's really sad. I think it's so sad because I think we need to start looking at ourselves as what we really are, which are we are souls.
Yeah.
And we are all trying to just survive here in the world.
Absolutely.
And we do it in different ways. Mm. Some people do it by making sure they look gorgeous.
Yeah.
Some people do it by like taking care of other things and neglecting themselves.
Yeah.
So we all do it in different ways. And I think maybe not over praising it, but making sure, hey, is this person really well? Like if I love them, I want them to be completely well, not just looking well, but internally they're dying and they're hating on themselves and they're restricting and they're not eating and they're gone crazy. Like I want them to be entirely, just like if you, we are speaking to mums here, how would you want your child to feel about herself or himself?
Absolutely.
You know, like they're meant to feel rooted and connected to who they are and be curious as how they can evolve, not like, hey, I need to be this fixed entity that needs to look like this. Well, buddy, you're going to get old one day. You're going to get gray. You're going to sag. You're going to get wrinkles. Like that's going to happen. Like, how do I embrace that?
So I have a question. Like, can a person with a normal body weight, like a normal BMI, still be suffering an eating disorder?
Yeah, they Yeah, absolutely. They definitely can. Like someone that is challenged by bulimia, or basically, to keep the answer simple and short, if anyone has some anxiety or feeling overwhelmed with different food choices, and it actually starts kind of taking up their emotional energy, then that can also be part of their disordered eating. So you don't have to be a certain weight. You could. It's more about the suffering that's happening inside that no one can really see.
Like a hidden...
A hidden thing. Yeah. It's a very hidden thing. And
there is a discrimination that the people that deserve support are the, like, if you have to look skeletal, and then somebody that's a bit overweight, it's like, do you really have an eating disorder? So, that's a question.
Yeah, you could be obese and have it as well. You could have, like, a binge eating disorder. Yeah. You could have a feeding disorder. Absolutely. SubhanAllah.
Yeah, so and now we're going to go to a segment called From the Outside In. In this segment, we usually bring something from the outside that we found interesting and we'd like to share with the audience. Today, Sister Dahlia wants to speak about something.
I got the book Brainwashed by Alyssa Ores. Brainwashed, Diet-Induced Eating Disorders. This particular lady, she's a lady that does coaching for eating disorders. So she helps coach them through and gets them through their recovery period and healing. She herself had orthorexia and bulimia. And so she would eat... healthy food, detox and the raw vegans. And then when she would put like processed food, because her body was craving it so much, just a bit of, you know, a little bit of variety, she'd kind of get nervous, get anxiety and, you know, purge. So the book was really good because it teaches you how to increase your metabolism, being able to increase your hormones, increase your mood and naturally losing weight to a point where you can eat a lot of food, have a healthy relationship with food, don't be obsessed with it. And it was just so relevant, you know, so relevant how common it is.
So what is it called again, the book?
It's called Brainwashed, and at the end it's ED. So Diet-Induced Eating Disorders by Alyssa Ores. Yeah.
That's really interesting.
And she makes you refocus that, you know, healing is not just a physical healing, it's also, like as Amira was saying, it's mental healing, emotional, you know, dig deeper with your relationship with your body. Where is all this coming from? Yeah. So I really like that book. That was a really good book.
That's really, alhamdulillah, there's resources out there. I think it's so needed.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
All right. So I'm just going to continue our conversation. So I'm just thinking if a person is suffering from eating disorder, okay, are they supposed to do? They're going to go for, like, let's say they go for professional help.
Mm-hmm.
And what else should they do in their daily life to actually change and go back to normal eating habits?
I think, SubhanAllah, I think, well, I guess a professional would probably give them like some suggestions on what to do. But going back to, finding a healthy way to connect with themselves.
Yeah.
So as they're tackling the direct eating behavior, what are some alternative healthy ways to connect and gain a healthier sense of self?
Yeah.
I personally believe that we can do that with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and our deen, and really get to the essence of the human. Mm-hmm. I think also going and learning about the different foods and in what portion do we need all of them and what are the consequences when we don't have them? Because I think people end up kind of getting shocked with the consequences, which is kind of a good thing, because then you can... You know, you can understand, hang on a minute, if I'm eliminating something for X amount of years or months, what are the repercussions of that to my body? Because it will show eventually. And then we'll have
eliminating, like, what thing? Like, for example?
Protein, for example, Even carbs, like we need a certain amount of carbohydrates for our brain.
I love carbs, alhamdulillah.
The worst thing when you do a diet and you go no carbs, and then the aftermath of it is terrible. Yeah. You either like go
dream,
binge eating.
Think, everything is bread and pasta.
I mean, it helps you drop weight very quickly, but it's not like
but
for
it's
the
not
long
sustainable
run.
Either. Yeah.
You need to make it sustainable. You need to also look at, am I getting the right nutrients?
Yeah.
Am I getting all my minerals?
Yeah.
Am I hydrated? Do I need to build up my muscle mass again?
Mm.
You know, have I done any damage where I need to go back and do some healing?
Yeah.
And can I be around healthy people? Because a lot of the time with eating disorders, like the big thing, and unfortunately it is so taboo because we are culturally, we kind of develop in families. We have families all around. We have, you know, uncles and aunts, and there's a lot of family stuff happening here. And unfortunately, this stuff happens from families and people don't want to hear it because there's a lot of like shame around it. People feel embarrassed or criticized and they don't want that responsibility of, hey, maybe I've said and done things to you that it could have, you know, hurt you. So what I would do is if your family cannot, they don't have the capacity to be supportive in their own emotional bank account, who are people out there that you feel supported by? Go there.
Absolutely.
So that's what I would say.
So how can our prophetic diet deter us from getting an eating disorder? I do find that he has, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had such a wide variety of food that he ate and it was just balanced.
I think it's like with food is one element of it, but I think also the prophetic mindset.
Yeah.
Having the prophetic mindset, having the prophetic purpose.
Yeah.
If you really know your purpose, you'll harness a mindset around that purpose.
Yeah.
And everyone's can look very different, but it's still in that same pool of prophetic mindset.
Yeah.
When you come from that angle, then you know you're eating to fuel your system.
Yeah.
And at the same time, I think as Sister Jana said earlier, it's enjoyable. So, you know, have fun with it. Have a variety. When you know your nafs is getting into it, that, you know, this is a bit too good, I'm having a bit too much, you know, you know, just tape it back a little bit. And sometimes we do that.
Yeah.
I know that physiologically, we only feel full like almost 15 to 20 minutes after we've eaten.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So if you feel like, look, it looks like I've had enough, just stop for a little while, then you'll kick and then you'll feel full.
Yeah, I've done that, the idea of like in Ramadan especially.
And all the
everything and then you like
fried food.
Why did I do that after?
Like you can't breathe in Tarawih.
Yeah, I stopped doing that.
I think there's one thing that really might help is don't be in your head with it all. Be in your body and think, hey, what does my body want?
Yeah.
What would my body want? It was starving for the whole day. Like it was in fast mode. Maybe I just need to be a bit gentle. Like feel
on
into
my stomach,
your... Because we often just use our head. But this is more about using my body and my heart. Like what? Let me gauge.
But even implementing some of the sunnahs, like eating with your hands, with the three fingers, how much food can you scoff down your
it's
body
slower.
Anyway, and he looked at his food when he ate. Sometimes we just watch TV or a screen and we eat and eat and eat and not realize the portion size we've eaten. So.
Yeah, and chewing the food properly.
Yes.
And eating healthier food. There probably weren't much refined foods in there.
Absolutely.
And what he didn't, like I think there's this famous kind of hadith or quote that, you know, you leave one portion of your stomach has food, one portion has air and one has
water.
And one portion empty.
If need
air,
be.
The air, that's the air, isn't it?
Yeah.
So, like kind of keeping that in mind, like have I had enough water? Do I have some space? Because I
feel
need
it. You feel it when you're like overeat.
Yeah.
You feel it.
So lethargic.
Like you feel like I've done something wrong. I don't know. I just your subconscious.
You feel like going to
kicks
sleep.
In like, why did you do that? Like if you actually sit there and reflect on it, it's not something that is not our natural instinct to actually overeat.
Yeah.
SubhanAllah.
Amira.
So I just one more question.
Okay.
She wanted
this
to wrap up.
Juicy.
I'm just gonna
this
keep one more question because I'm like I just remembered one thing. So if someone now from the listeners feels that someone from their family or themselves or their children might have an eating disorder, what do you think their first step should be? Should it be seek professional help or can they themselves tackle it if they actually are aware of the problem?
So you're saying they're a carer or a family member?
Yeah, if I'm a carer, I'm myself as a mom, I realize that I do have a bad an eating disorder or my child or someone I know. what should I do? How should I go about with this after hearing this podcast, okay, let's say?
Well, say if it's your child or someone else and it's not you, mm-hmm, I think you have to tread very gently, because people are often quite embarrassed that they have it. They often work very hard to be very secretive about it.
Yeah.
They have other personality traits where they're actually quite... they like to be successful, be motivated, they're quite like perfectionistic as well in some of their tendencies. So I would tread very gently. I would use words that are very loving and more reflecting that, hey, I'm concerned. I'm noticing that you're not like, I just want, you know, how are you going? Are you feeling healthy? Are you're looking weak or whatever? Like, I would I would be very careful with that individual as to how you know they will receive what you say.
Uh-huh.
Like, you don't want to say something too confronting because they could really deter them.
Yeah, so run away from it.
Yeah, maybe you could talk about yourself that, hey, I was noticing that I was feeling really weak and this is what I've done.
Yeah.
I have a friend that was going through something and then she lost a lot of weight, then she felt really weak, and then long term it's not good because of this, and this reason.
Yeah.
I would kind of start really slow if it's supporting someone else.
Yeah.
And if it's someone that's your child, start with connecting. Go out and get a professional. Get advice from that professional as to how you need to approach your child and their personality.
Yeah.
I think you need a very specific one-on-one tailored kind of support. Yeah. And definitely going out and seeking a professional. If it's you that is suffering, go out and get a professional. Like I was mentioning before, go and find people that you connect with, people that you feel accepted by. A lot of the time, it is a slow suicide. So the person already does not feel very accepted. They feel isolated. They don't feel like they have the friend support, the family support. That there's a whole array. Nothing's ever good enough for them, usually. Mm. And that's kind of happening. Sometimes it's embedded in trauma. They might have been sexually abused.
Yep.
They might have, stuff like that could have happened. So they feel afraid of developing as a woman.
Uh-huh.
That can happen as well. So there's so many different angles, but I would say be gentle. Make it about you connecting with them. Are you being about their concern? I would not be pushy with them.
Yeah.
Mm. It just depends on what stage they're at. If they're at like death's point, which is a reality as well, I would run to a professional and get them to walk you through exactly the specific intervention that person needs.
Before we say it, I really did like what she said about we should never judge anyone. If we see someone morbidly obese or someone suffering anorexia, sometimes there has been sexual abuse in the past.
Yeah.
So you kind of form your body in a way so predators won't come at you.
Absolutely.
You make yourself unattractive so predators don't come at you. So
I've seen it both with my clients. I've seen it both ways where a woman's more overweight because she's been abused and a woman's more underweight because she's been abused. So that, in that way. So, it's very sad.
I'll give him shit for
that. Okay, no, you can wrap now.
No,
so we've reached the last segment of our show. It's called Take Home Task. So we usually ask our guests to give us a task to take home, and we should abide by it for the next episode.
We will.
So yes, we'll promise. Yeah. So just be gentle.
Well, I don't know if you'll be happy with the task I'm going to give you, because I think the way I work is bringing it down to the root of it all. As mothers, because you said this is show about for mothers.
Yes.
I would ask you to pay attention to your language with your children and your language with yourself.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. What do you tell yourself when you're feeding yourself? So this is paying attention to yourself and your kids. What are the words that you're telling yourself when you're about to feed yourself?
Yeah.
And if you stop and you're restricting, what's that all about? Are you shaming yourself? Are you like, oh my God, I'm going to get fat. What am I going to do?
Okay.
And can you open up and give yourself a treat and flexibility in there?
Okay.
And with your kids, what kind of a message are you passing down to them?
Okay.
Just pay attention. What's the general vibe I'm passing down to my child?
Okay.
Each child, however many you have.
I'm like a mixed message type of person.
So this might not look
amazing.
We're like
horrible.
Amazing, horrible. We're like, I have like two ends of this kid.
Yeah, and you can make it look you're effective and you're being ineffective.
Yeah.
I mean, in your mind, you can say that to your kid.
You see?
Yes. In your mind.
She started it. Okay,
so we're not allowed to say that. Some of the words that we repeat all the time to them.
Yeah. Like, okay. Why haven't you done it? I've told you 1,000 times. Yeah. But more so understanding. I don't want to make this about what I do with the kids.
Yeah.
But, you know, knowing that they're a child, their whole brain has not been formed.
Yeah.
They're forgetful. Yeah. And it is our job as parents to parent them, which means help them into the bathroom to brush their teeth, help them get their socks on before they go to school. They're going to be slow. They're going to not want to do it.
Oh, yeah.
They're the child, not us. Let's not join them.
Yeah.
Let's be the parent and, you know, step up.
You're right. Sometimes we don't humanize the child.
We don't.
Like, how dare you be tired or be in a bad mood or be, you know.
Like sometimes wake up and they're not in the...
They don't want
to
get out of
just
bed.
Just how we are. We're in a bad mood.
Yeah.
And just notice the tone you're giving to them and notice the tone you're giving to yourself. I know it's a very simple task, but I know we as humans...
it's not powerful. A simple task.
Okay.
It's not a simple task at all. I'm like, I have to like, be very mindful and conscious of what I'm saying.
Keep a record of you.
Wow.
It's enough training.
Yes. Absolutely. That's a wrap, ladies. Thank you so much, Amira. It's been a pleasure to have you. We've learned so much. And we're really enjoying having all these guests come. We're learning so much about, you know, broad topics. We're
learning so much.
You guys are doing great work, mashallah.
Yeah, jazakallah khair. So ladies, don't forget to follow us on The Muslim Lady. We have an Instagram and Facebook page. And click subscribe to listen to more of the Moms on the Run podcast. Thank you very much. And we'll see you next time.
Assalamu alaikum.
إني أسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى.
We'd like to thank our sponsor, Islamic Relief Australia, for making this podcast possible. Islamic Relief Australia are always striving to help vulnerable communities and those less fortunate around the globe. Let's join their journey of making the world a better place. Visit www.islamic-relief.com.au.